He's working on it. I was going to say, if you are, then I'm going to change the sermon from this morning. Just kidding. Oh, it is an honor and a privilege to be able to come and enjoy your fellowship, to enjoy your friendship, to enjoy the things that we have in common, primarily Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And it is definitely just an honor for me. It is a blessing and a great encouragement to see all of you here, because I know with Dan, the Word of God continues to be preached even better. And all these folks are here this morning, and you right now is just a blessing to my soul, and it causes me just to rejoice in our God with you. Well, I was asked to preach on the church, and I could spend hours on that. It's a very broad topic, as you know, because you are the church. But I've kind of narrowed it down to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16, and really primarily verse 15. So if you will, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at, we'll read verses 14 through 16, but I just want to, we'll focus in on verse 15 this morning. So, he's talking about the church, that is Christ's body, Christ's bride, Christ's passion, the crowning jewel, if we may, of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to Timothy, who is this time is a pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he says, I'm writing these things to you, verse 14, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself, that is, behave himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And then verse 16 is a common confession that Paul was teaching people back then. Great is the mystery of godliness, no longer a mystery because it's come in a real life person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes this, who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and then taken up in the glory. Let's take these marvelous worlds of life to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, our Lord and God, we want to learn more about who we are in Christ. We want to understand your will. We want to understand our purpose and our aim as being children of God. We want to be refreshed. And Father, right now, as prayed earlier, we're all here from various kinds and types of weeks. Some of us are tired this morning. Others are in the valley. Some are on a mountaintop. But God, because of Jesus Christ, because of his accomplished work on the cross, we can worship. Because of the work of your Spirit in our lives, we can worship. Because the Word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, we can worship. Because you've made us new creatures in Christ. Because of your miraculous work of salvation in our hearts, we, God, not only can worship, but we want to worship you. We want to hear your voice. We know that a sheep will hear your voice when the Word of God is faithfully preached and proclaimed. So, dear God, as the word of your word goes forth, may your Holy Spirit minister to our hearts, minister to each one right where they are at in their life. No matter where they're at, speak to them, encourage them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, when asked to preach about the church, and when looking at text and finally came up with 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15, part of the process that I go through is I don't only look at God's pattern for the church in Scripture, how God reveals that he wants his church to conduct themselves and lives, but I also go fast forward and I want to see what the church is like today. And I'm not necessarily talking Calvary Bible Church, but the evangelical church in America. So if you allow me as the introduction, I want to back up. And I want to talk about two ways of thinking that I believe over the last 250 years have crept into the church to make it in general now what it is today. Because I don't believe it's healthy whatsoever. When you think about American Christianity, when I think about it and I look at it and I hear pastors, talk to pastors, when I see what I see on the TV, hear what I hear on the radio, when you look at the magazines and you hear all these different speakers, whatever is going on about churches out there, my heart oftentimes leaves grieved, saddened. And so if you will, give me a few minutes to share with you what I believe to be two big waves of thinking that have crept into the church over the many years. Because the church is not where it's at by accident. It didn't happen overnight. And so before we get into the Word of God to see what God's design is for His church, I think we need to take a step or two back and say, okay, where is the church actually today in general? The evangelical church, the church in America. Well, if I said there are two big waves that I believe has crept in to the church that has changed her doctrine and therefore changed her practice. The first is the wave by our forefathers called independence, individualism, and the passion for freedom. Are you with me? I'm not talking about the Pilgrims. I'm not talking about the Puritans. I'm talking generally about our forefathers in the 17th century, leading up to the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. I see there is a big difference also as I study the difference between the First Awakening in the 17th century and the Second Great Awakening in the 18th century. And there's a huge difference not only in practice but in theology, not only in results but all the above in approach to God's Word. For example, in the First Great Awakening, these men preached without question, without hesitance, the sovereignty of God. They relied totally on God because they understood that sinners were dead in their trespasses and sin, and that there would be no method, no program that can deliver them out of that situation of being spiritually dead, separated from God. They understood all they could do was to preach the Word of God faithfully and encourage the people to come under its authority. The Second Great Awakening comes along in the 18th century, and it's different. If you read about it, the theology is different. The practices are different. They begin to formulate ways to encourage people to make a decision. They come up with different methodology, as if the Word of God is not enough. They become more pragmatic. And the Second Great Awakening happened primarily in the Northeast. It became known as the Burnt Over District. Evangelists wanted to go back, but they would go back and realize that in a short period of time, within 10 or 12 years, people did not want to be evangelized anymore. They were not interested. And therefore, it became known as the Burnt Over District. They got tired. But the emphasis then was on man's decision, whereas the emphasis of the First Great Awakening was the almighty sovereign grace of God. That independence and that individualism that began to develop caused a great chasm between the First and Second Great Awakening within 100 years. But that independence and individualism and that promotion of freedom, which is not all that bad in its proper context, has continued to infiltrate the church today. It shaped this country. For example, let me give you another one. How often do you hear a sermon preached on corporate faith or a corporate relationship with God? You always hear about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I agree with that. Obviously, we all do. But how often do we hear that the Scriptures also teach a lot and often about having a corporate relationship with Christ? People go to church today thinking, I can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I don't have to have really a relationship with His body and I'll be okay. Beloved, the Word of God does not teach that. It does not proclaim that. To the contrary, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is to also have a corporate relationship with His body. Well, that's just one of many examples I can come up with. But let me add the second wave of thought. This one about individualism and independence and freedom has also been added to it a new wave. It's more of a contemporary wave over the last 30 or 40 years. It's a thought that goes like this. We need to be more creative and innovative in church. As if just preaching the Word of God is not enough. The Word of God needs help. We need to do something else. We need to attract more people. The Word of God is not, doing it. And so pastors go to conferences and on how to do church better, to come up with new methods and programs to bring people. Now, I'm not bashing methods and programs. What I'm saying is this. Too often, methods and programs have overtaken the preaching of the Word of God. and a lot of, and all the mainline that I'm aware of, but a lot of churches in general. Churches feel that they have to develop a newer and bigger and better way of doing things. Right? You've heard of it. They become like enterprises. They have to rely on the innovation, the new techniques, to rely on ingenuity to keep, here you go, to keep the machine running. Treating people like they're machines. Becomes more about the numbers. A healthy church is measured by the breadth, no longer the depth. So therefore, churches offer a wide array of ministries and programs for people to choose from, where all of a sudden felt needs, and this doesn't happen overnight. This has been going on for years. Where now, all of a sudden, you wake up and felt needs have overshadowed the real need. And beloved, the real need is Jesus Christ. The real need is I must be born again. The real need is I need the Word of God to be a flashlight into my soul and to reveal what's there that I might turn to Christ. And that as a Christian to stay in Christ. Church has now become something that we consume. Right? We have taken the consumer mindset of the culture and society and it has trickled or been brought into the church over time. To where now people can shop for the right church that's for them. The church has become a product for consumption. I'm fearing that churches have become way too complex. And as a result, we have slowly drifted away from simple and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I get tired of all the stuff that gets in the way of my relationship with Jesus and His church. Things that try to push the Word of God out as if it's not powerful enough to get the job done, so to speak. You know what? That's exactly where I think, in general, American Christianity is at today. As a matter of fact, I was reading not too long ago in the early 19th century, a foreigner, I think from Korea, somewhere in Asia, came and visited a lot of churches. And their comment, their observation was this. American Christianity has become more American than Christian. It's a profound observation. And I think it's true. I think it cuts us to the quick. There's weak theology combined with innovative programs, draw people into the church. And now, guess what has to happen? Church leaders and pastors, they feel like in order to keep the machine running, they got to keep up with the newest, the bigger, the better. And what happens is they begin to focus and put more of their energy into that just to keep people like Velcro stuck to their church. And what happens is the Word of God becomes overshadowed. They don't put the energy into the Word of God, into the study and proclamation of the Word of God as they used to. It's a slow drift. Satan never gives us a fast one, by the way. It's slow. It's methodical. Oftentimes it's slow, so slow because he doesn't want us to detect it until it's too late. After all, he's the great deceiver, isn't he? He is the father of lies. And believe you me, he's going to do whatever he can to drift the church away from the authority of God's word, because in the authority of God's word, we find the authority of Jesus Christ. So, but here's the biggest disaster of them all, and kind of just alluded to that. In order to keep the churches afloat, it's even worse. Pastors are now afraid to confront sin. From the pulpit, and in a small group, or one-on-one. Because after all, if I do, they might leave the church. But beloved, I don't know about you, but when I get into the Word of God, I know one of the primary things God wants to do with Jim is to confront sin in my life, right? And believe me, over the years, he's had a ton to deal with. He's still got a long way to go. But you know what? Church has changed so much that it's no longer about the gospel of grace. It's no longer about the Word of God dealing with sin in our lives. It's about just attracting people and kind of like sticking them to the church like they're Velcro. It's no longer dealing with your souls. It's about making people comfortable. So on and so forth. The worst disaster of this all is this. As a result, there's people in the pews today who think they are saved when they are lost. And that's why I just praise God that the Word of God continues to go forth from this pulpit. Because it is the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God to create a child of God, that they might exalt the Son of God for the glory of God the Father. But it starts from the proclamation from the Word of God. But let me encourage you. That was the introduction, and now that you're totally depressed and you're ready to leave, let me encourage you, beloved, that there are three essentials that if we continue to be faithful with, to adhere to, that will not only enable the church to endure and persevere through this present evangelical climate, but will also enable you and I to be victorious in our call to honor Jesus Christ. And let me give all three of them to you up front. First, true saving faith. Let me just say it that way. True saving faith is an unwavering commitment to maintain the Word of God, is evidenced, okay, by an unwavering commitment to maintain the Word of God. Don't put a period there. The last phrase is most important. As our authority. Okay? True saving faith is evidenced by an unwavering commitment to maintain the Word of God as our authority. That's the primary job of the elders and the pastor. That is what we do when we proclaim the Word of God. The Sunday school teachers. We'll discuss that in a little bit. That's point number one. Point number two just comes right up with it. Point number two is true saving faith is evidenced by an unwavering commitment to keep His church a priority in my life and in your life. Okay? Are you with me? We're talking about the Word of God and the body of Christ. And the third point this morning, we'll try to bring these two together. A simultaneous love for each. In other words, I love the truths of God's Word, and I love you, and yet there are times when I see the two aren't connecting, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the love of Scripture, that's where divinely bestowed love must accompany the truths of God's Word to get us through those times. If not, we run right over one another. If not, we create strife. Right? So let's look at those. I really just this morning want to develop 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I want to explain that in the context of the book and Paul's letter to Timothy, by the way, being a young pastor to church at Ephesus. And then I want to go to some supporting passages to add to that to develop it. Okay, you with me? Let's do that together. And I want you to notice in verse 14 as we begin looking at this text. I am writing these things to you. Well, what things did he write about? I believe that's in reference to chapters 1, 2, and 3. So he's basically beginning to conclude this section before he begins another one in chapter 4. And by the way, I checked with John MacArthur's commentary, and he kind of agrees with me. So you don't have to worry about that. Okay? And so he's saying, I'm writing these things. Well, what things? Well, what I've written so far. Hoping to come to you before long. You see, Paul's in prison. And even though he was in prison, he had a tremendous love and concern for the conduct, the behavior, the lives of the flock. Of God's children, of fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, but in case I am delayed, in case I don't get released, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself, behave himself. Where? Now here's the locale. In the household of God. Not out there, but in here. And not just in a place of worship, but in your fellowship. As you relate to one another, as you work alongside each other, he's talking about your interpersonal relationships as you move forward in your pursuit of godliness. Because as we move forward in our pursuit of godliness, there are going to be times where it gets pretty messy. I don't know about you, but God has still a lot of mess to clean up in my life. And I'm just using a nice word, messy, because it's called sin to him. Daddy calls it sin. I might now and then might call it a mess. Right? And so this is what happens in verse 15. Paul takes the truth and he takes the church and he fuses them together. It's not like, okay, I love the truths of God's word, but I don't have to really mess with the body of Christ. I don't have to mess with relationships. I don't have to mess with other believers. Paul blows that idea out of the water. He fuses them together to have a relationship with Jesus Christ in and through the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit also includes having a relationship with the body of Christ. How many people do you and I know that say they're Christians, but you know good and well they never walk through the door of a church? They never experience fellowship. And then we go along saying, oh, okay, you're going to be all right. You've got to challenge them and say, listen, you need to examine your life. The word of God brings these things together. And you really, I encourage you, and I love you, I wouldn't tell you this, but you need, and everybody in this room probably knows somebody that thinks themselves to be a Christian, and you're just scratching your head going, how in the world they think that? The whole letter of 1 John is about assurance of salvation. And John in that letter points to two criteria. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, verse 10, what does he say? He said, the children of God and the children of the devil are what? He uses the Greek word for obvious. To John, he's saying, it's obvious who's saved and who's lost. And then he gives only two criteria. You know what they are? Practicing righteousness and loving the brethren. Wow. You can't love the brethren, beloved, if you're not with the brethren. You can't develop godly relationships if you're not with them. So with that little passage alone, tucked in the middle of 1 John chapter 3, you can challenge him and say, here, the word of God says this. I'm not making it up, but I look at it. I want to place myself under the authority of his word. And God reveals to us what real, true, saving faith looks like. And it takes on two primary characteristics. And so that's how you address them. In a very loving, gentle, patient way. They might not get it the first time. They might not get it the second time. They might not get it the tenth time. But be available. Be there. Love on them. Let's go on. As we look again at verse 15, I love this because we talked about in the household of God, in reference to the household of God. That's what it means in the Greek. Conduct himself. What's your behavior in reference to the household of God? He defines what he means by that, which is the church of the living God. And I love this metaphor he closes with in this verse. The pillar and support of the truth. You know, in chapter 1, this makes sense because in chapter 1, Paul, in the beginning of this letter, talks to Timothy or writes to Timothy about false teachers. In chapter 2, he talks to him about the context of prayer and worship, public prayer and worship and the roles of men and women. Obviously, it has something to do with their conduct. In chapter 3, he talks about leadership. Elders and deacons, you know, the primary emphasis there is character, behavior, how they live. And so based on that, it's only natural that he would end with this metaphor of the body of Christ, the church, the household of God, the church of the living God, being the pillar and support of the truth. A metaphor meaning this, that the way you and I live, the way you and I conduct ourselves with one another should support the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul saying, Timothy, you got to lead the congregation out of a mere profession of faith to the point where they got to desire and long to possess it. I love that metaphor of a pillar of support. I just think it is fantastic that the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write that down. Question. Is your life uphold the truths of Scripture? Does the way you live and act and react and interact uphold the command to love others? That's all Paul's saying. It's really simple. And that's what he's saying. When people see us, do they see a validity to the Word of God? Do our lives validate the power of God's Word? Or are we just a bunch of hot air? Is it just a mere profession, as John would call it in 1 John? After all, does he not write his word on our hearts? Why not just on my brain? Why? And I'll be honest with you. It's a lot easier to get it here than for it to trickle down about, 16 inches, Frank? Yeah, from here to here, takes forever. It seems to me anyway, and to my family. We won't go there. But do you understand what I'm saying? It's not about though as important as the knowledge of God's word is, that is not the end all. That's not what it's all about. And that's why I come to you and begin with point number one, an unwavering commitment. Saving faith is evidenced by an unwavering commitment to the word of God as our authority. Now, let me focus on that phrase for a minute, like I said just a little bit ago. As our authority. What does that mean? What does as our authority means? It means this. I think of words like surrender, yieldedness, submissiveness. Words that I don't think our culture really cares about a whole lot, but I think it's really dear to our Father's heart. Wouldn't you say? See, you see, Paul's saying to Timothy, it's not enough just to give them the word. It's got to change the way they live. And the only way it's going to change the way you and I live is if we come to the word of God as our authority. In other words, we come with a willing, yielded, submissive, surrendered spirit. So if I go to a passage like in 1 Corinthians 13, which I know Pastor Dan is just in, and it says love is patient. I just can't say love is patient. Oh, God, I pray for my wife that she would be more patient for me. Or as an elder or a pastor, oh, God, I know people in this church that are not patient whatsoever. They're running over people. And no. How about this? Love is patient. Well, God, if I'm not patient, that means I'm not loving. And yesterday I lost my cool. Yesterday I got frustrated. And I was not patient with my daughter or my wife or somebody at church. I wasn't patient with somebody in line at the grocery store. I wasn't patient with somebody in a parking lot. And therefore, God, your standard is holiness. And your holiness demands of me that I be patient. And that is one of the key characteristics of loving. And God, you need to help me here. You see, when a pastor begins to prepare a sermon or he's in his study, the last thing he should do is, what does this mean for the church? Because the first thing he should do is, God, what about me? How does this apply to my life? Where do I need to straighten up? How do I need to change? Now, there's that big C word, by the way. God, by the way, is all about change, isn't he? About changing us and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what's meant by maintaining the word of God as our authority, not just maintaining the word of God through preaching and teaching. And let me give you some illustrations in scripture to support this. And that's what I'd love to do. For example, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, which, by the way, I didn't have any idea that was your memory verse. 24 through 27. Listen to this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. Stop right there. What does he say? Everyone who hears and what? Acts. Automatically, Jesus is saying it's not enough to hear. If all you do is go to church, if all you do is go to Sunday school to hear a lesson and to hear a sermon and you can walk out the door, he's going, you missed the boat. That's not what it's about. That is a means to the end. And if you're just satisfied with the means and you're not focused on God's ends for your life, which is godliness and holiness, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which we'll just call obedience, right? Then you're missing out on what true saving faith results into, right? So he goes on. May be compared to a wise man. So the one who hears and acts may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. I love the parallel between the rock and our acting upon the word of God. A wise man not only hears, but he acts upon what he hears. John calls it a different way. In 2nd and 3rd John, he says, walking in the truth, synonymous to living our lives according to the word of God. How about James? You're familiar with James. He says, he talks about doing the word, not merely hearing it only. Let me read this. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude, who are self-deceived. If all you do is come to hear, then you are deceived at the aim and the purpose and the goal of biblical preaching. It is not to cram our heads full of knowledge, but the goal is to live it, to love it, for it to be the very core and fiber of our being. And you know what? I got to tell you, as I just make that comment, you got to know I ain't there yet. I'm on a journey of what I call grace. But I know that's the journey. I know that's the marathon. I know that's God's call for me. And I want to pursue it. I want to run it until the day he calls me home. But I love this. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror and he walks away and he forgets what kind of color his hair was, what his nose looked like, what color his eyes. He doesn't remember what he looks like. So when you look into the Word of God, here's the parallel I like to make with James' passage, is when I look at the Word of God, I'm learning who I am in Jesus Christ. No matter what passage I am in, it all is geared towards me learning more about my Savior. I don't care from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation. It all points to Him and who He is, and He reveals Himself to me and tells me what kind of relationship we have. Now that I've trusted him, okay, that he is Lord and I am slave. Okay, so I learn who I am in Christ. It'd be like I'd put that down and I go to work or I go be with my family and I forget who I am in Christ and I just run over. I got a question. I'm guilty. It's confession time. Have you ever had a quiet time in the morning and within an hour you blew it? No? Wow. I guess I'm the spiritual immature one here. Oh, come on. Haven't you? God, you have a great quiet time and something happens. And I'm like, God, it's only an hour I was with you and I've already blown it. Whether it's a bad feeling or a thought or whatever, or an action. You ever been there? I haven't been there, Frank. I've been. You've been. I know you and I've been there. So. Well, anyway. So that's what James says. He says, be doers of the word, not merely hearers only, because those are the people that deceive themselves. They're self-deceived, probably into thinking they're Christians or they have true saving faith and they really don't. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, freedom in Christ, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be what? Blessed in what he does. You know when God blesses? Not when we hear the word, but when we walk in it, when we act upon it, when we obey it, right? I used to think as a Christian, I just need to get soaked in the word, just soaked in the word. But as I grew up and learned more scripture, I realized, wait a minute, the blessing comes, Jim, when you begin to walk according to the word. As James and John and Paul and all of them so well tell us. And notice what Paul tells Timothy back in our main text in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, Timothy, and I'm making this up, but it fits the context. If you want to be respected as a leader, which means if you want to be blessed, you want people to follow, you must what? You must be a good example. Chapter 4, verse 12, same letter that we're in. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself a what? An example of those who believe. And I love verse 16. In other words, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Pay close attention to your study time, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth, and your life. Right? So, he's saying, Timothy, when you study, I know you're going to be tempted to take what you learn and to fit it on all those people around you, particularly the people at Ephesus, the church there, and maybe your own family or whatever, if you had one. But Paul's saying, the first thing that God wants you to do is, when you're in the Word of God, examine your own heart first. Amen? So, beloved, when you have a devotion time, just say, God, I'm in your Word. How do you want to change me? I'm here. I'm available. This is what I'm here for. Because, God, I know your Word is sharper and powerful than a two-edged sword. I know the purpose of your Word is to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. And he is the most beautiful of them all. Can you make me a little bit more like him this week? For this day. That's the purpose. That's what it means to have the Word of God as your authority. You want to come up underneath it. Surrender to it. Submit to it. Not just once walking down an aisle many years ago when you trusted Jesus. But beloved, this is a daily exercise I'm talking about. This is every time we approach the Word of God. This is how God wants us to approach it. This brings me to the next point. The church as our priority. An unwavering commitment to Christ's church. And this really comes simply out of the middle of verse 15, the phrase, in the household of God. What's presupposed here is there's a commitment. If you've committed to Jesus Christ, it's presupposed that you're committed to his body. A lot of people today, they want the head without the body. And that's why they don't go to church. And they totally misunderstand the gospel. That it's more than just a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a corporate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a both and, not an either or. And so that brings me to the third point. I want to put these two together, and that's what the third point is. And here it is, to love both simultaneously. To love the Word of God as authority in my life, while at the same time loving the church. Isn't that not what Christianity is all about? Isn't that what it means to be a Christian? Fusing God's Word into our lives because we know that it is the power to conform us just a little bit more into the Savior, into your Savior, our Savior. You know, to have the Word of God as our authority is to have Jesus Christ as Lord. Is it not? How many people say, oh, I trust you. They act like, oh, I want Jesus as Savior, but as far as surrendering to him, I'll hold off on that for a while. What's that? Show me that in Scripture. Fusing God's Word into our lives. That's Paul's primary concern here. That's what's moving him to write this. And you know what? I'll be honest with you, and I think you're going to know this already. This is where it gets messy, right? This is where it gets messy. This is where the greatest struggle lies for all of us, me and you. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where a love for the truths of God's Word and a love for the church collide, because oftentimes we just don't see it fitting very well, do we? Right? When the lives of the sheep collide with the truths of God's Word, it gets messy. It can be on an individual level. It can be on a group level, a group in the church. It's happened, obviously, on a denominational level. And that's why you have a lot of new denominations forming when it happens like that. One reason, anyway. In the process, you know, it never happens overnight. It's slow. It's methodical. It usually happens over months or years. And all of a sudden, we find out we're in a bigger mess than we are. So, you know, aren't we something? Can't you say that about yourself? God, you know I'm something. I do know this. Jesus Christ is the greatest lover of my soul. My love for myself absolutely pales compared to his love for me. I can't even come close. And that's why I've learned over the years to try to repent from loving myself and allow Jesus Christ to love me more and more and more. And the more I understand him and his gospel, the more that becomes a reality of my life. And I hope yours as well. But let's talk about this mess for a few minutes, because I really believe this is the core of pastoral ministry. And I just want to talk to you frankly for the next 10 minutes or so, or 45 more minutes that I have. Just want to see if you're awake, that's all. I'm getting hot up here. I don't know about y'all. But what I'm talking about, the fusion between a love for the church and a love for the truths of God's Word as our authority, this is where it gets messy. This is the core of pastoral ministry. But let me say this, not just pastoral ministry, but ministry, period. We're all called to be ministers. So wherever you're at, you should resonate with this. Okay? And I want to begin with me. That's all I can do. And I thank Dan and other pastors, I hope actually. But you know what? I want to relate it to us in how we view you. I'm getting in trouble now, aren't I? You listening now? Okay, good. You know, it's kind of like, and I have mentioned this, but when preparing for a passage, I'll be honest with you, one of the great temptations is to think of how this applies to other people in the church. Right? That is Jim Pittman not approaching the Word as being his authority, but being your authority. And that's a fight. That's a struggle. We also do that as husbands and wives, don't we? You're in a passage and you think, as a husband, you know, God, this would really be good for my wife. She needs to learn this one. She needs to understand this. Or the wife to the husband, right? Are you with me? You're silent because you know I'm right. Same thing with elders. Same thing with pastors. It's a great temptation. We try to immediately think of how it applies to the church. And I think this is absolutely wrong. And I try to fight this temptation. I think it comes down the road. But after I say, God, talk to me. Speak to my spirit. Point out to me how you want this to change my life. Where in my life do I need to conform to this portion of Scripture? Oh, it's tempting, because there's always going to be issues. But the first priority must be our own hearts. I must first have a desire to surrender myself to the authority of God's Word before I expect you to surrender to the authority of God's Word. And I don't know about you, but there are some times I have really special, the most special times I have with God are the times I cry the most. And the times I cry the most is when God shows me a pattern of sin in my life. What, you don't expect me to sin? I know Dan does. But you know, that's what your elders go through. And here's why I bring this up. We're just like you. Right? I am just like you. Dan, Pastor Dan. Frank, all the elders, Joe, all of them, Charlie, they're all, I probably missed one, I don't know. All the elders, we're just like you. We have the same struggles. Name a struggle. You ever struggled with lust? I have. You ever struggled with your words not being seasoned with grace and you've run over people? I have. You ever struggled with impatience? You ever struggled with laziness? God has dealt me in the area of laziness often. What about you? You see, the reason I bring that up is because this sometimes is a wall between the pulpit and the pew. And if we are to be obedient to what Paul says and make the church the priority, pastors and elders and all church leaders and even Sunday school teachers, whatever your position, we must encourage each other to break down the wall and become more transparent. It's the same blood, the same gospel, the same word saves us all. We don't need to have the facade. We need to be honest with the truths of God's word. We need to have it as authority, not just in your life, but my life. And first four. And if everyone thought that way, okay, God, forget everybody. I tell my congregation, there's one time in life I want you to be selfish. It's in dealing with your own sin. Go right ahead. Be selfish in that area. No other area. Just be selfish. In other words, when it comes to sin, look to yourself first. That's what I mean by be selfish. You're like, really? Huh? Okay. But that's what elders must do. And that brings us to the point I want to conclude with 1 Timothy chapter 1, because here's the glue. Here's the key to bringing these two together, the fusion of God's word into our lives. A love for the truth and a love for the church, when they often collide, Paul understood that. He knows that. The Spirit led him to write this chapter 1, verse 5, and he writes this, but the goal, I love it. I love the goal of our instruction. Instruction, Bible teaching, Sunday school class, devotion, sermons, the goal of our instruction. The goal of teaching the Bible is what? Don't look at me. Look at your Bibles. Love. Wait a minute. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And you can include all the one another passages in there, which gets us back to you cannot live the Christian life as an individual. You are part of a body, and you need that body to be successful in your pursuit of godliness, in your pursuit of Christ, and your walk with Him. Amen? We're rewired to do it that way. The goal of our instruction is love, and I love this, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. A pure heart, simple reference to being made clean and whole, regenerated by the cross of Christ, by the work of the Spirit, being made alive. Do you know that right now, everyone who is in Christ is absolutely in position, holy and pure and perfect, even though you blew it on the way into church this morning? I don't know, I'm guessing. I came close, didn't I? My daughter's laughing. We're running a little late. Oh, does that get on my nerves? Oh, anyway. But this is what the Word of God wants us to do, is to be real. To be real with God, to be real with one another. But we can't do that if we just think we can hang on to Jesus and don't need the church. Matter of fact, I question anyone's salvation if that's what their view of the gospel is. Just a personal relationship with Christ, and they disregard everything else. You are baptized into a body. It's a beautiful body. It's the jewel. We are the jewel of Jesus Christ. We are. Not me, not you, but we are. And don't you want to see others grow so that Christ gets more glory? But how can that happen if you don't get more involved? But don't get involved unless in the process of getting involved, you're saying, God, make me a greater lover of souls. Make me a greater lover of your church. And let me illustrate this in closing with an illustration that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. I love this. This has spoke volumes to me over the years. Oh, where are we at? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's start with verse 23, because as pastors, particularly young pastors, it's so tempting to get caught up in the foolish speculations and debates. And he says, but refuse foolish, this is 2 Timothy 2, 24, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Oh, man. Well, I'm ready to go toe-to-toe on doctrinal issues, and I'll quarrel with you all the time. You know, when I was younger, I had more of that attitude. But then he says, verse 24, rebukes me. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Oh, but be kind to all. To all? Well, look at verse 25. With gentleness, those who are in opposition, wait a minute, God. When he means all, he says the next verse, even those who are opposing you. Oh, I can't fight them. I can't quarrel with them. I got to be patient. I got to be kind to them. I got to be gentle in my approach. I have to season my words with grace. Hopefully that I can win them over. Yeah. Because God says, that's the man I want to use with that kind of character, because that's the character of Jesus when he was here. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps, I love this part, verse 25, because Jim, the results aren't up to you. You got that? Are you reading it? Verse 25. That's a paraphrase, obviously. But I'm commenting on the last part. If perhaps God may grant them repentance. Jim, I want you to focus on obedience. I want you to focus on your character. And I want you to leave the results up to me. Church, the results are not up to us. They're up to God. We are called to faithful obedience. We are called to demonstrate an unwavering commitment to the Word of God as our authority, and the church as our priority, because it is the jewel of Christ. And the reality is, when these two are fused together, as Paul teaches us here in this little one verse 15, that's when it gets messy. But the only thing that will get us through the mess, because life is messy, is when God is producing in us the love of the Savior. You see, God imparts His divine love into us that we might what? live it out in the lives of those around us. So it's not just about having the Word of God as our authority, but it's having the Word of God as the authority in our lives with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. May grace and mercy and the loving kindness of God continually be bestowed upon Calvary Bible Church. May you go forward in both grace and truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our Lord and our God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace in our lives. Father, I confess that the only reason I am here today is by your grace. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for your Spirit opening up my mind and my heart, I would not care. I would not be here. I would still be lost, dead in my sins. But God, you had a different plan. Your love for me has shown itself all powerful. And I know your love for me is not done. I still have a long way to go. So, dear God, with boldness of the Word of God in one hand and the humility of the cross on the other, may we together glorify our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.